impact of the normal Christian lives, of the normal Christian life on those around you. The impact of the normal Christian life. Now, Jesus was the first normal Christian, okay? And so when I talk about normal, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the American normal Christian life that's filled with half commitments and just sort of half-hearted activity and compromise and things like that. No, I'm talking about people that are full bore online with Jesus and completely committed to Him and living out His kind of life in word, in practice, and in spirit. And as I was preparing for this message, I came across three guys that I really believe that are living out, trying to live out the normal Christian life. And two of them were in a Guidepost magazine, this edition, this month's edition. First guy that you see here on your left in the wheelchair is a young man by the name of Brian Anderson, who in the Iraq War, bomb exploded and took his two legs as well as his left hand. And as you listen and read Brian's story, you see this is a guy of faith, a guy that really believes, you know, despite what I'm going through, God is using this thing for good in me. And He's using me to inspire and encourage others to continue on in the faith. He's living the normal Christian life without a normal body. And then the guy on the top right here, Shaka Singor, was a fellow who in his later teenage years killed a man in a drug deal gone bad. He was sentenced to, I think like 40 years in prison, and in there was just eaten up with anger and bitterness. And then he encountered the forgiving love of our Heavenly Father. In so doing that, it changed his life. Eventually, he was paroled, and now Shaka is out and has his own ministry, helping men and women, families, experience forgiveness who've gone through such hardness, the forgiveness of God. And then finally is this last guy who is a wild man right here. And I want to tell you something. If I were you, I would go, I'd listen to everything he has to say and watch what he has to do. His name is Todd White. And Todd White also came from an abusive drug kind of background. Lots of bad things happened to him. God radically changed him. And now he has a ministry and they go literally around the world. His ministry, I think, is called Lifestyle Christianity. And in this ministry, you just see, he said, look, this is the normal Christian life. He prays for people. He witnesses to people. He speaks the good news. I'll tell you what, would you give me some more water, please? I appreciate that. Preaches the good news. And just, he just says, look, this is the normal Christian life. This is what we are all supposed to do. Just live out our lives in the supernatural way. And God is using him tremendously. How many of you have seen the documentary Father of Lights? Father of Lights. Look. Hey, y'all wake up. It's on Netflix. You watch it. If you got Netflix, write it down, Father of Lights. You're going to watch some stuff and you're going to go, I don't know about that. Okay, that's fine. You can do that. But when it comes to Todd White and an incident that happens in Jerusalem, just be prepared to see the normal Christian life at work. There is a thing that happens, and I'm not going to go into the details of it, but there is an incident that happens in Jerusalem where God highlights a man, and God uses Todd to bring healing. Thank you. And then 15 minutes later, here you go, 15 minutes later, in the documentary, something happens that is beyond belief. And those that have seen it, wouldn't you say, that is a class AAA miracle, what happens. It gives me chills even thinking about it. But what I want you to know is that Todd's just living out the normal Christian life. Now, you're not going to have Todd's personality. You know, Todd's an outgoing, kind of gregarious. Some of you aren't that way. But on an individual way, you can be. In a personal way, you can be. You may not be the guy that's the big, loud, whatever, but you're the guy that's just a lady that's just behind the scenes, encouraging, building people up, trying to bring hope and encouragement to me. That's great. It's living out the normal Christian life as God has made, as God has equipped you. This is what I've noticed what happens, is that people like these guys who've experienced huge brokenness, all of them, huge brokenness in their lives, personal lives, love God extravagantly. because they've been healed in a great way. Jesus said it this way, he who has been forgiven much does what? He loves much. What about the rest of us? We didn't come from these backgrounds. We just came from kind of a, you know, normal whatever life, and maybe it was hard in some areas, but you know, it wasn't that bad. We grew up, it was okay. I'm telling you what, for the rest of us in the group, it is hard to live the normal Christian life because we're used to living the normal American Christian life. The impact we make possibly is not as large because we're just we're accustomed to the American version of Christianity that's just filled with half commitments and a lot of compromise. We're going to watch this video. It's about a 2-minute video from Lee. It's a couple of, maybe a month ago now, Lee approached me and he said, you know, we were just talking. He said, man, God spoke to me about something. And it was just for him. But man, when he said, I said, oh, that's for me too. And then I said, no, this is really for everybody here. So we're going to watch this video 2 minutes and listen especially to what Lee says on the front end of this thing.
Howdy, everybody. This is Lee Cowan. Pastor Scott asked me to share with you something that God spoke to me a couple of weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago, I was having a quiet time, just spending time with the Lord, and he said, you are casually dating me, which was difficult for me to hear. I've been a Christian most of my life. I've grown up in church, and I thought that my relationship with the Lord was fine. That there was no issues that I knew of, but that was what he said. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized he was right. My passion has waned in the past few years. And that's not an easy thing to hear. I don't have the answers for this. I don't have an easy, compact answer to give you. I just know for me that it has challenged me. It's challenged me to reevaluate my relationship with the Lord. The one thing that's come out of it for me, the one thing the Holy Spirit's put his finger on, is compartmentalization. And I think it's something we're all guilty of, and it's easy to fall into. This casual, we treat our relationship with God really casually, and that, I think part of that is because we do the things that we think we're supposed to do. We check off those boxes. Oh, I had my quiet time today. I went to church. I prayed. I gave tithe. We do the things that we think we're supposed to do, and then we leave that there. We don't take God into, and our relationship with God into everything else that goes on in our lives. And that's what God has spoke to me. That's what he's speaking to me. I'm still dealing with it. For those of you that, you know, hopefully this will help some of you. Hopefully it'll challenge you. And for those of the rest of you, hey, ignore it, you know. Anyway, that's it. And I hope you all have a great Sunday.
Hey, man, thanks, Lee, for that. Casually dating God. Ooh, man, I was like, yeah, okay, I can understand that. That's about, that like got really personal, you know, really personal right there. So how do we live this normal Christian life? Well, I want to consider, this is the big idea. If you would, read it with me. When I live the normal Christian life, I will cause heads to shake. And they will. They'll shake. If you're living the normal Christian life, the life that Jesus lived, people will shake. They'll shake their heads. Some will go, shake, wow, that was incredible. And the others will go, wow, I'm really mad. I don't like that. They'll shake their heads in disbelief. Others will shake their heads in amazement. Some will shake their head in disappointment and anger, and others in joy. Here's what you need to consider. These sets of questions right here. As you live out the normal Christian life, ask yourself these questions. Are my beliefs provoking anybody? Is what I believe, in my faith, is it, and not necessarily hostile provoking, that word provoking sounds like we're, you know, being mean about it, but no, is it kind of making people say, wow, okay, all right, I see, you're going to forgive that person, that's amazing, I wouldn't forgive him, you're going to go the second mile with him, you're going to give him another chance, I wouldn't do that, All these kind of things. What is it provoking? Is your faith provoking anyone? Can they look at your life and say, see that through your life that it's you are living out the normal Christian life, and people are just stunned the way you believe. The second one is my love. Is it changing anybody around me? I want to tell you, your love is changing people. Okay, it is. Some for good, some for bad. But if I'm reflecting the normal Christian life, then my love should be changing people around me just by the way I interact with them. And then finally, this last question, how are my actions making a difference in this sphere of influence that I have? The seven pillars, the seven foundations or mountains, whatever you want to call them, in those areas where God has me, what kind of influence are my actions having? If I'm living the normal Christian life, I'm telling you, it's going to make an impact. And so Jesus is just living the normal Christian life. And I want you to see how people respond to him, because this is how, if you're living the normal Christian life, people are going to respond to you as well. And as I was reading through Mark and, you know, preaching through this, I noticed how all these people, they didn't know what to do with Jesus. And so you turn to Mark chapter 3, as we consider several things of when I live the normal Christian life, what happens? Let me give you about four or five things, maybe six things. I'm not sure what it is, but anyway. The very first one is Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. One time Jesus entered at a house, and the crowds began to gather again. And soon he and his disciples couldn't find time to eat. And when his family heard what was happening, look at verse 21, they tried to take him away. And what did they say? Come on, what did they say? He's crazy. He's out of his mind. Let me tell you this. If you live the normal Christian life, the normal as defined by Jesus, family members will think you're crazy. And there's some of you, you've come out of really extreme backgrounds with family members that are really not far from God or they're involved in whatever else. And man, you begin to follow Christ and they're looking at you thinking, you're nut. You're nut. People are coming out of the Muslim faith, becoming Christians. People say, we're going to kill you. Get rid of it. You're nut. You're crazy. But some of you, here's what's going on. You have been involved in the normal Christian experience, the normal Christian life, and now you're beginning to push the envelope and kind of get out of the normal Christian, American Christian experience, and your family and family members and friends are getting a little concerned about you, because here is what's going on with them right here. Whoops, I'm sorry. Family members may think you're crazy. Here's what's going on with them. That's what's going on with them. They have homeostasis Christianity, and that's a whole lot of what a lot of us in this room have as well. Homeostasis Christianity is the same thing with homeostasis, is that it's this tendency to maintain stability, to maintain equilibrium, to not allow for change to be too extreme. It's always wanting balance, and many of us, we live as homeostasis Christians. We want balance. We don't want change. I'm comfortable with what I have. We seek stability over radical obedience. And sometimes when that family member or friend begins to live out, tries to live out the normal Christian life, we feel the need to say something or to shoot it down or to discourage them. Well, you know, I'm glad, but you know, this is going to drop off after a period of time. You just need to be careful, all that kind of stuff. I understand there may be a need for caution on some things, but here's the moniker. Here's the statement that many of us live under right here. Oops, keeps going ahead. This is it. We tell people, live a sensible life. Live a sensible life. And so somebody says, you know what? I'm thinking about going on a mission trip, or I'm thinking about becoming a missionary, or I'm thinking about becoming full-time in ministry, or I feel like I'm going to, you know, give my life in educational needs or healthcare needs in some of these poor countries or in a poor part of the county or an area or something like that. And we say, oh, you know, you're not going to make much money. You know, you're not going to have much of a retirement if you do that. Why don't you just give to those people? Why don't you just volunteer your time after you get through college and get married and get a job, and then you can kind of just go and help them out part-time a little bit, a few days a week or a few days a month, whatever it may be. Come on. Be sensible. Don't go to China. Don't do that. You know what you're giving up? You're a fantastic person who's got a great mind and all this kind of... I mean, that could be said. And that's been said. Some of our kids or grandkids. We don't encourage necessarily that. Family, because we think, you know, you're crazy. Here's the thing. And it's the next statement that was on there. Man, I want to be a pioneer, don't you? Amen. Gosh, that was sick. Okay, I want to be a pioneer, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. When it comes to the thing, yeah, okay, yeah. Come on. When it comes to the things of the Spirit, and even in other areas of my life, in areas of education, and physical, in relationships, and finances, man, I want to be a pioneer. I want to be pushing. I want to be pushing. I don't want to be settled. There's the thing with kids. What is one of the things with kids, say 12 and under, is they're always poking. They're always prodding. Would you just settle down? Would you quit asking so many questions? You are bugging me. Why? It's because they got an appetite to grow, right? They're always wanting to grow. They're always let that be said about us all the way until the day we die. Man, he was always growing. He was always pressing. He didn't live out the homeostasis Christian life. Family members may think that you're crazy, but let's be pioneers and not settlers on this thing. Let me get to the next one, which is right after this. So his family members say he's crazy, and the teachers of the religious law said, no, he's not crazy. Verse 22, he's demon-possessed. Have you ever said that about people or about movements or about groups or about a person on TV? You know, occasionally it can be true. But you know why they said that he was demon-possessed? It's the same reason why I used to say about people, well, that's just of the devil. That's just demonic. And sometimes it was, sometimes, but about 80% of the times it wasn't. Why did I say it was demonic? Why did they say that Jesus was demon-possessed? I'm scared. You're upsetting my homeostasis Christianity around here. This is making me uncomfortable. I don't like what I'm feeling here. The religious establishment said, Jesus, you're unsettling to us. And Jesus said, you know what? I'm not going to let you decide and let you define me. His pursuit of the Father's will was not based on what others might say or do. He said, I'm just going after this thing. And so he was falsely accused. And sometimes that's what we do to people. People get after, you know, whatever. And we start accusing them of stuff. Man, I'll never forget this. And it's just one of those things. It's a reminder. I don't live under the guilt of this anymore. But man, at the time, I thought I was so right. I might have shared this before, but my brother, Jay, lives out in East Texas. He said, I was in my 20s. I was in Bible college. I had it all figured out, okay? I knew the Bible. I went to Crystal Bible College. I believed in the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And if you didn't, you're a demon. I mean, you know, it's just that kind of thing, you know? If you didn't believe with me, you're demonized. I mean, honestly, I was that kind of way. So anyway, because I had it all figured out. So here we go. So he calls me up, and we're talking on the phone. He said, Scott, you won't ever believe this. He said, man, I was driving out East Texas and passed by this little country church. It was some kind of Pentecostal church, maybe an Assembly of God church. And he said, Scott, this was at night. He said, and there were flames coming out of that church. I said, well, where was the fire department? He said, no, Scott, I'm not talking about that kind of flames. I'm talking about like fire, like spiritual fire coming out of that thing. And my brother's not an exaggerator. In fact, he's very obvious, very critical, okay? So this wouldn't be like Jay to make something up. It'd be like me to say, you know, I think that's what I saw. But no, it was like, no, I saw it. I know what I saw. It was fire. It was just, and I said, oh, yeah. God said, because they don't have their doctrine right. That was demonic. Oh, gosh. They don't believe like me, so they're wrong. I want to tell you, if you're going to go after Jesus, you will be misunderstood. You will be falsely accused. And here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says to you. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Read it with me. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember the ancient prophets. Oh, that's right. You will be falsely accused and misunderstood if you begin to live the Christian life, and you will have people like me that will say you're demonized. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and he said, you know what they say about John the Baptist? You know what they're saying? He's demonized. And you know what they're saying about me? They're saying, I'm a what? I'm a drunk. And then Jesus says this, and this is the caution to everybody in this room. Wisdom is always proven right by her children. In other words, you look at the fruit of that person's life. You look at the next generation, the following generations. You look at those generations. Look at what they're producing. Don't look necessarily at them. Look at what's coming out of their life. That's how you know it's real or not. But as many of us, we're quick to jump. Let me tell you what many of us are like. This is me. Have you ever been going down a county road and then you come up to an asphalt machine or whatever, they're re-asphalting the road, okay? Resurfacing the road. And then there's that guy that has that sign that says slow down or stop, right? Okay, and that guy? Okay, so I've had this happen a couple of times to me. So the guy has this, says stop. So I'm stopping. And then he flips it over and says slow. So I pass him up, and I'm going like 12 miles an hour. And I've had several of them go, you know, they got that thing in one hand, they got the flag in the other. They're like, come on, boys, you slow down. You know what you're doing around here. Somebody's going to get hurt. I don't want to be that guy with people, okay? That guy that's always out there, the doctrine, flag man, slow down, you're going to get hurt. I want to be the NASCAR guy with the green flag. Come on, let's go. Yes, there is a need occasionally for caution, but I'm going to tell you something. Most of the time, there isn't. It's just, what's it doing? It's upsetting my homeostasis. Turn to chapter 4, verse 41. We see another occasion, Jesus living out the normal Christian life and what it does to people around him. And so this is the storm that Jesus gets caught in with his disciples, and he stands up and he says to the storm, silence, be still. And everything stopped, the wind stopped, there was a great calm. And then he turns to his disciples, verse 40, why are you afraid? You still have no faith? And the disciples were absolutely, what do your translations read? Verse 41, what does it say? They were absolutely what? They were terrified. Jesus, I'm telling you, they had seen him cast out demons. They had seen the power of God come. They have seen all these incredible things happen. And it's like if there were a chart, you know, an 8.5, 11 chart, Jesus was like on top of this chart of all he's done. And now all of a sudden he goes off the chart into unknown. And they're like, what just happened? They are terrified by this guy. Here's what happens. And it's this, is that if I'm living the normal Christian life, people will become astonished. They'll be moved at my boldness and faith. They'll see your faith, they'll see your boldness, and it will absolutely astonish them. And here's the thing, he's given me authority to do the very things that he did. Yeah, we read this story. There's some of you, many of us read this story and we think, well, it was just a random act of miracle working. That's all it was. That's all it was, just a random act of miracle working. There was bad weather, Jesus rebukes it, blah, it's over. He does that? No, it's not a random act of miracle working. Jesus was exercising the laws of the kingdom. You see, he brings a kingdom to this earth, his kingdom. He says, everything's going to stay in my kingdom now. And in a kingdom, there are laws. And when you learn those laws, everything has to get into alignment with it. And he was teaching these guys, there is a law here. You have authority over this stuff. Why do you have no faith? Why are you still afraid? You can do this thing. It's not me, the miracle worker, it's us. And God's given us authority over these things. I've preached on this before, so I'm not going to spend much time understanding the background of it. Jesus knew the laws of the government, and he tapped into them. And he's saying, you guys can do the same thing. I had a similar story like this. I was talking to my dad back in the, just recently when we went on vacation. He told me a story just like this. Back in the 70s, he traveled with an evangelist, and they had these outdoor meetings, and they were at a particular meeting someplace in the south of Alabama or something like that. There was like 5,000 people there that evening, and they received word that a line of thunderstorms was coming into the area, and so they told my dad, look, you've got to get up on the stage and tell everybody to get under the bleachers because it is about to get really bad. The storm is bearing down upon us. It's, you know, 50-mile-an-hour winds, rain, hail, possibly a tornado, all that kind of stuff. So you have 5,000 people crammed into a stadium, and he gets up and he tells the people, and of course then the people begin to pray, and they filter and they get underneath the bleachers and they pray. And my dad says, and this is what happened. He says, Scott, everybody saw, 5,000 witnesses saw this thing. He said, I'm on the platform. We see, you know, if you've seen these thunderstorms begin to roll into an area, he said, we saw it was coming right at us, and then it went whoop, whoop, went all the way around the stadium, sun shining down upon them, and then closed on the other side of the stadium and continued on. Amen. Amen. So it's just a miracle. No, it's the kingdom, okay? You learn the laws of the kingdom, and everything else has to get into alignment with it. People become astonished, they become moved at your boldness and faith. I mean, how would people, if you asked the person closest to you today, would you describe my faith? Ask them, describe my faith. How would they describe it? They may describe my faith. I don't want, well, anyway, all right. They would say, well, here's how my faith would have been described a few years back. You are a Bible-believing, conservative, seminary-trained, middle-class American Christian. Do you know what that spells? Boring. That's what that spells. I don't want to be known as that guy. I want to be known as the guy who's a radical, faith-filled, Holy Spirit-empowered believer. That's what I want to be known as. Are people shaking their heads at you, at your faith? He says he's a believer? Yeah, I guess. Are they shaking their heads and astonished? Look at his faith. Look at her faith. Look at their boldness. They're believing God for the impossible. The normal Christianity, people will shake their heads, be astonished at your boldness. Let's look at the next one here. In fact, I'm not going to spend any time on this because I've preached on this before. In fact, the last six Sundays I've talked about this. People will shake their heads because there is real authority in your prayers, and you do not fear the demonic. It's not something you run from. The next one is important, is that people will shake their heads because you walk with the assurance of God's presence while others doubt and even laugh. If you look now at chapter 5, verse 22 and following, 22:23, it says, a leader of a local synagogue whose name was Jairus arrived, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleading fervently with him, he said, my daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her so she can be healed. And so Jesus is in this mob. There's a mob of people all around him. It's not just Jairus, but this group of people, and they're pressing up against him. Verse 35 and 36, the story continues. And while he was still speaking to this woman that was healed, a messenger's arrived from the home of Jairus, and they told him, your daughter, Jairus, she's dead. Don't trouble Jesus anymore. And Jesus overheard them, and he said to Jairus, do not be afraid, just have faith. Verses 38 and 40. When they came to the home, the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion. There was weeping, wailing. He went inside. And he said, why all the commotion? Why the weeping? She's not dead. She's only asleep. And then what did the crowd do? The crowd laughed at him. Are you kidding me? But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and the three disciples into the room where the girl was lying, and then he called her forth, and she came back from the dead. Let me tell you something. When you are living the normal Christian life, you walk with the assurance of God's presence while others doubt and laugh. Why are you giving that much money? Why do you tithe? Why do you give your time? Why do you have such faith to believe God for those promises in your life? Why? That's where some of you are hearing from other people. They're shaking their heads, almost incredulous at you. But you walk with the assurance of God's presence while others are doubting and even laughing. I mean, this thing was huge. I mean, the emotional spectrum's all over the place for these people. They're just crying, would you help us? Would you please help us? We need help. And then the next minute, it's dashed. She's dead. She's gone. Don't bother him anymore. And then people are laughing. You got to be kidding. Jesus, right? She's not sleeping. She's dead. Let me tell you what. When you are walking under the presence of God, you can walk into any situation. And though there may be a little bit of fear, you walk with that sense, God's with me. God is with me. Yeah, it may get dicey in this meeting with my boss, but you know what? God's with me. I sense his presence. Let me tell you this. Some of you are going through hardships and just various things. You can still walk in that sense. He's with me. His presence is with me. I was reading a story on God Reports. An incredible story just recently happened. And I believe they took the report off because of the confidential nature. They probably should never have put this story on there because of what I'm about to tell you. Can't go into the entire story, it's just too long, but there's a church in California that started making, building, I believe, schools in Pakistan, a particular portion of Pakistan, and through a series of trips over there and building these schools, they found out that the majority, if not the totality of all brick makers in Pakistan are Christian slaves. I mean, it's a very much like an Egyptian slave kind of thing, but these are Christian slaves. You're talking thousands, tens of thousands, maybe 100, 200,000 brick makers. In fact, you can look at the images here. They're born into this stuff. These are kids making bricks. And so when they found out about that, they found out, well, how do we get these people out of slavery? And they ran into one of these guys who owns a brick factory and has thousands of Christian slaves. He says, you can buy them out. It costs you $96,000 to get 4,500 of them out of here. And so this little church in California said, we're going to do that. And so just recently, like in the last couple of months, they raised $96,000. And the guy that did it was just a normal guy, just a retiree, no big highfalutin. He just said, I think God wants me to do that thing. So they get over there and get into conversation with the Taliban leader who's running this brick factory. He says, I don't want to meet you guys, not until late at night. And so they come in. It is like this movie-made experience. So you got this 73-year-old retiree from America who's just walking under the presence of God, just saying, you know what, God? You brought me here, got $96,000. They get into the meeting, and there the Taliban leader is with all of his guards with their AK-47s ready to kill this guy and his companions, including one of the Pakistani pastors. And it gets so tense that eventually, I mean, those guards put a gun to one of the man's friends, or maybe it was one of the pastors that was accompanying him, and it almost became a bloodbath. But the Holy Spirit took over. And he spoke to that man. He asked that man, how old are you? He asked that Taliban leader, how old are you? He said, I'm 73. And the man said, well, I'm 73 as well. He says, and I've lived out the Christian life, and I'm an honorable man, and I'm asking you to keep your word, your honor, and to release these people who have made you tens, who've made you thousands and thousands of dollars, who've made you a rich man. I'm asking that you release them and be a man of your word. You said you would do this. And the man said, okay. Because he wanted more than $96,000. Once they got in there, he said, no, I want like $125,000 or whatever it is. They said, no, this is it. This is all we got. And so they wrote out a check, gave it to him, and then the man, the Taliban leader, said, I have a bad kidney. Would you pray for me that God would heal me? And the man got over and began to pray. It's a wonderful prayer. He essentially says, Lord, just save this sinner. He's going to hell without you, and heal his kidney. And this isn't some great missionary. This is just a guy who says, you know, hey, let's help out with some buildings of school over here. And then God opens one door and another door, and he's walking under the presence of God. What challenges has God brought your way that's giving you opportunity to declare your assurance of God's presence? Is it easy extending you in a relationship where you're like, man, I'm not sure how far I should take this thing. I'm not sure how much I should forgive or let go or whatever. Is he extending you financially? Is it physically? Is it work-related? And God's saying, look, come on, trust me in this. The normal Christian says, you know what? I know God's with me. Let me get to the last one here, and we're done. Read it with me. Those who have known you the longest. That's how you know you're living the normal Christian life. People cannot adapt to you. Turn to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. And they asked, you know, where did he get all this wisdom, and this power to perform such miracles? And then they scoffed. Ah, he's just a carpenter. He's the son of Mary, the brother of James. His brothers James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. You know, his sisters live right here among us. And look what it says in verse 3. And they were deeply what? I'm going to tell you something. There's some of you that are offended at some of your loved ones because they're pressing into God. And it's upsetting you, and you're not able to adapt to it. You see, they had placed around Jesus certain expectations. You're a carpenter, you do this. This is your living. You come from this family, this is how you're supposed to live. These are your values. And you come from this hometown, and this is how you're supposed to act. Act, live, do. And Jesus said, you know what? I'm not that. You're not going to contain me. And in that, the people around him could not adapt. Sometimes it can be hard for us to adjust to the move of the Spirit in another person's life. And sometimes there are some of you that are pressing into God, and it's becoming uneasy for people around you. They're not adapting. Let me point out these things right here. On three areas to judge, who are you becoming? Those, again, going back to the main point, those who have known you the longest cannot adapt to the person you're becoming. Are in your changing, are you becoming like this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it says, and these three remain, and what are the three things that remain if you know it? They are what? Faith, hope. Okay, so take those as the barometer for your own life. In your life, is your love for others more radical than it used to be? Is that love for others more? Does it look more like 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7? Are you beginning to see? Do you see people through Jesus' eyes, or you see people still through sort of your American Christianity eyes? The second area is this. Is your faith in God more powerful? Are you believing him for more of his promises? Are you more fully persuaded in his goodness? Are you taking those risks that he puts in front of you and gives opportunity? So love, faith, and then the last one that I want to mention. And I think this is the one where we as American Christians have surrendered. We've given up on a whole lot of us, and that's hope. Am I becoming a more hopeful future? Is my hope becoming more pervasive in my life? Here's what's happening, and I've seen this thing up close and personal. We listen to what the news says. With stock market, all the bad stuff, we listen to prophetic warnings, we read stuff, we see conspiracy here and there, and I'm telling you what, some of our faith, our hope for the future continues to go further and further down. I want to tell you, here's why it goes down, because your hope is in a nation and not in a kingdom. Your hope is in a nation and not in a kingdom. You tie your hope to a nation, it will go down. Donald Trump has that saying, let's make America great again. You know what? Amen. Let's see it happen. I'm okay with that. That'd be a good thing. But even if America goes down, the kingdom of God goes on and on. He shall reign forever and ever. Amen? His kingdom has no end. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God. I want to tell you something. Christian, you ought to be the most positive person at work. Even if you have to say hard things and tough things to people, there should always be that sense. But there's hope. There's hope. Some of us have maybe prophetic giftings where God gives us convictional words or where God speaks to us about things. I'm telling you, remember the prophetic. He says, hey, God, he gave us the prophetic to be an encouragement to people. Amen? And even if we got to say the hard words, Jeremiah said some hard and direct words, but there was always that sense. But if my people, if they'll repent, there's good news on this thing. Hope, hope. The more I know Jesus, the more hope I have that the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God. So as you look, as you kind of check your barometer, as you check your own life in relationship at living out the normal Christian life, do you see any of these things happening? I want to conclude by looking at this right here. Amen. Amen. I might. Is what I believe provoking, is how I love changing anybody, and is what I do in the power of the Spirit making a positive difference in my areas of influence. Amen. Would you stand with me? How normal are you? I don't want to be, I don't want Willow Drive Baptist Church to be known as a normal church. Oh, it's just a, what's your church like? Oh, I don't know, it's just like a normal church. It's just a normal Baptist church. I don't want that. Amen? I want to look like Acts. Amen. I don't want Brazoria County to look like a normal county. I want it to look like Acts 19, where the power of God comes down into a region of Ephesus and everything changes. And I don't want to look like a normal American Christian. If you would bow with me. The first step to become this normal Christian is you have to have faith in Jesus. Just as these students here a little bit ago were baptized, they were professing their faith in Christ. Not that baptism saved them, but they had already put their faith and trust in Christ. Are you here today, and have you put your complete trust in Christ, turning from your sin, saying, Jesus, forgive me, I put my faith and trust in you? If you've not done that today, in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer, and then we're going to be dismissed. And down front are going to be some prayer team folks. I want you to come and talk with them and say, you know what? I want to become a normal Christian. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I want him to be my king. I'm turning everything over to him. Look, until you're ready to do that, do not come forward. But if you're here today, you say, you know what? I am. I'm ready to do this. I want him to be the king of everything in my life. Can you come and talk to these prayer team folks? In fact, let me have them come down right now, the Wednesday night prayer team, along with any deacons that are here. Y'all just pair up. How many of you, though, would say, you know what, I'm just kind of a homeostasis Christian. I'm just kind of got content where I am. Would you ask the Holy Spirit, give him permission to provoke you out of that place? Watch guys like Todd White and others that just kind of provoke you to kind of push beyond where you are right now. Give the Holy Spirit permission. Just say, you know, I give you permission to poke me, to prod me, to get me out of my bed. It's the old song Keith Green saying, the world is sleeping in the dark while the church is asleep in the light. Let's say, God, wake me up. I don't want to be asleep in the light. And I just encourage all of you, go out and make a difference. Do something this week that gets you out of your comfort zone. Get signed up for this 31 days, this one church one day. You say, oh, I don't know, man, 4 o'clock in the morning. Come on, Jesus died for you. Really? Really? Oh, an hour of prayer, that just sounds hard. Come on. Wake up. Get involved in the flood recovery. We're going to be providing a meal, and Diana Hibbs is going to be out there as well. Just say, yeah, I can cut pickles and bring that, help somebody out, 200 people out. I can help them in this moment. Get out of your comfort zone. Jesus, we give you permission. Say that with me. Jesus, we give you permission to provoke us, to get us out of our bed, so that we are walking as you walked. We want to be known as radical, obedient, Holy Spirit empowered followers of you. Amen. Lord, that is our declaration today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.